right. Thank you, young folks. What a message and song. Aren't you glad you can go in? I appreciate the songs that's got a good message like that. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to go to John chapter 8 tonight. Last time I preached on this text, according to my note in one of my Bibles I looked at, was several years back. I don't know, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years, 30 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. And I preached on what Jesus wrote on the ground. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to go another direction. And, of course, that's what you can do in the Bible. It's generally got a lot more truth than you can expound in just a limited time. Amen. Talk to you tonight about everlasting care. And you'll see that in John chapter 8, first 11 verses. And we'll begin in verse 1. I have been warned tonight that it would be good for my health if I didn't preach too long. I don't know what it is. It's bothering folks. Somebody, one preacher said he had to leave his church because of health. Somebody said, what was the matter? He said, the deacons were about to cut my throat. So it's not quite that bad, I don't think yet. All right, John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. First cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, you know, the Lord was teaching in the temple. This was part of his ministry. This is what he did much of the time. If you would look at the temple, you'd see the way it was laid out. You had the great big center building, what we would consider today the main, maybe what we'd call, if it was a church, the church body. But it had wings like on it. And in those areas, different ones could teach at different times. And Jesus really held the position somewhat as a Jewish rabbi and would teach and teach the truth and teach the law and teach what the Jews call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and so forth. And this was a thing. They knew where to find him. He was there teaching in the temple. Now, this was a big event with them to try to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we look around today, we see a lot of things happening in the world today. We got wars building, wars we're in, and all of this business. And most of us are personally or individually, we're more concerned about the little world that whirls around us. That's where most of our cares are. I believe we ought to know what's going on in the world. I believe we ought to be able to pray correctly. And I think we ought to do a lot of praying. I think when we have a chance to take a stand for right, we ought to do it. But let's face it, humans that we are pretty well more concerned about what is affecting us immediately. That's pretty well it. I recognize that we've come to a day and time, I hate to say it, but we've come to a day and time when almost too many people are looking for somebody, some way, something else to take care of them. You know that? The self-sufficiency of the old-time America doesn't seem to be around anymore. Somebody said if you want your mama to take care of you, you're into maternalism. If you want your pa to take care of you, you're into partyism. I don't know if that's a word. Anyway, if you want citizens to take care of you, and I think this is where we're at, I think that's socialism. Somebody else put in so I can take out. And by the way, if you think that's a good idea, go on down to Cuba and see how they're getting along. Amen. You say, well, that's not the American government. But then go to the Indian reservations in America and see how well they're doing. The truth of the matter is you look around today and what we're moving to right now is communism. And you go to the communist countries and you see it's not too good. You know what we need is some good old-fashioned Americanism. Where everybody stands up and says, I want to earn it. I don't want it given to me. I want to stand on my own 2 feet. I want to pay my own way. And we need to have that attitude to rebuild America today. We really, really do. But most of us are more personally interested in the little things about us. And, you know, while there's no doubt God moves in history, and you can look back and see where he did. But the question comes, does God care for me? Does he know about me? Does he know about me personally? The things that concern me. You know, we all have inner fear, and again, that's human. Oftentimes, we fear things that never happened. Did you know that? I think about when I was a kid that my grandma would pace the floor every time a storm came up in South Georgia. I mean, we're all going to be blown away. She'd had that experience as a kid, and she never got over it. I said later on, I wish I could have told Grandma there was no danger. The house we lived in, the wind couldn't get a hold of it. It just passed through it, you know. But truth is, here back in the early 90s, I went back up there because a big, big tornado had come through that area and torn up my grandfather's house and killed my cousins and all that. Of course, Grandma had been dead in heaven a long time, but I wanted to say, Grandma, it finally come. What you were watching and waiting for finally come all these years later. Now, many times we worry, we have cares that God's going to take care of if we just give him a chance to do it and trust him with it. He does care for us. A lot of our insecurities come, though, from we know ourselves pretty good. We know we got to earn or merit favor with other folks, and somehow or another, no matter how much we read about grace in the Bible and the goodness of God and the gift of eternal life and all that, we still have this thing that we got to perform. We have to watch that really close. And the truth is, we all have a complex one way or the other. We know our own faults. I'm not going to tell you all mine. I don't even want to hear yours. Amen. But we all know we got them, don't we? When I was in school, I used to see it in kids, and I'm sure I had my own. We had hang-ups. The teacher called it complexes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's got a complex. That meant I'm holding on to something. I got a sore spot in there. That reminded me of something funny. I want to tell it again, even though you've heard it, okay? I think about the country setting where somehow the boy had... He'd had an eye put out. And back then, things were not like they are now, so his dad whittled him out a wooden eye and painted it. And he could put it in his socket, and it didn't look too bad. And he went to one of the country dances. There was a girl there. It was kind of a wallflower, kind of homely looking, sort of, and not popular. And the boy was standing around, and she was standing around, and she had a problem too. She wasn't sure, you know, about him. He eyeballed each other a little bit. Finally, he went over. No pun intended. He only had one. He finally went over and asked her to dance with him. Now, he'd noticed she had the hair lip. But she was excited that a boy asked her to dance. So he went over and said, would you like to dance? She said, would I, he said, hair lip. Now, you couldn't have got that on the Super Bowl tonight. You know you couldn't have. All right. But you know what? Both of them had a complex. Both of them knew about themselves. Amen. And if you and I don't watch it, we're in the same kind of boat. It may be something else. It may not be a would I, but it'll be something else. Now, here in the text, I like this story because it shows the Lord Jesus cared. He cared. You know, here's the good thing about him. He knows all about us, and yet he cares anyway. If you knew all about me, you might not care as much. Well, maybe you'd care more. You'd say, pity him. But if I knew all about you, I might have a little problem understanding. But the Lord knows all about us. We have no secrets. And the good part is he still cares. Can you get a hold of that a little bit? The Lord cares in spite of all that he knows about us. Now, I'll talk to you a little bit about that. Let me see what he knew about this woman here. Others knew. Perhaps she was a streetwalker. Perhaps she was a prostitute. I don't know, but she was a sinner. I'm sure the Lord knew all about her. By the way, she'd be a Hollywood star today. She could make her own movie, amen? She could probably have a commercial at the Super Bowl. But the truth of the matter is, here she was in the eyes of society, she was a prostitute. She was a sinner. And you know what? Jesus also knew about her accusers. You know, they said she was caught in the very act. Then where was the man? If you were to go back to Leviticus chapter 20, I believe it is, you'd discover over there that when two were caught in adultery, they both were supposed to be stoned. So this is the law they're trying to trap Jesus with, but they're only applying it one-sided. They're only applying it to the woman. They're setting up a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord saw their hypocrisy big time. I want to say to teenagers here tonight, these old Pharisees and scribes bringing this woman to Jesus were hypocrites. They were practicing a double standard. Listen to me, young men. It's just as important for you to go to the altar pure as it is for the girl to go to the altar pure. In the eyes of God, don't just blame the girl. Don't blame the woman. Bless God, you're going to also answer. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you ought to be just as zealous to keep your purity as the girl is. Amen? But Jesus knew about these accusers. And he had, you know, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. None of those men were without sin. Their conscience made them move. They got convicted. They began to drift out. But wait a minute. And they're all gone. The woman's standing in the midst. But hey, Jesus is still there. And he's without sin. He had the right to cast the first stone. See, he could have. Legally, under the law of the Old Testament, he could have. But he didn't. You know, he had the right to condemn. But he cared. I'm so glad that he cared. I'm sure in the Lord's power, he knew this girl from the time she was a baby in some other's arms. He probably knew all about her life. And whether she was, whether it was all willful sin on her part, whether it was circumstances and everything, he knew all about her. And he had the right to condemn her, but he said, go and sin no more. He gave her another chance. I think about the Muslim woman I heard about a few years ago. She said what got her saved, converted, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was this story right here. She said under Islam, that woman would have been killed. Under Muhammad, she'd have been condemned to death. But she said Jesus had compassion. So that's what won me to Christ, was to see the difference. And there is a great, great big difference. There really is. But you see, he knew about this woman. I want to also say he knows about you and I. You know, all of us have a past one way or the other. We wouldn't want everybody to know. I think it was D.L. Moody one time said if a man had a camera, that could take a picture of the heart. He was talking about the real you inside. Would he have very many customers? No, I don't think he would. But all of us have a past one way or the other. It amazes me with these politicians, how they get out here and run, and they got all these skeletons in the closet, and then they act shocked when somebody finds one. Knocks them right out of the race many times, amen. Crazy stuff we got going on here. Yeah, it gets crazier. I mean, you folks that believe government's going to take care of you, I started off a little bit with that. Go ahead and turn your guns in if you want to. Just trust them. Just go ahead and trust them. By the way, did you see the ad in the paper today where Grady Judd even had an image of his picture? They're going to have a trap shoot or something. I didn't say crap shoot. I said trap shoot. on a Saturday or something, for a benefit, a charity or something, out there shooting at the clay targets. Somebody pay my way, I might go. That's a good thing. You know what I appreciate about a few of the sheriffs across the country? They're standing up and saying, we're not going to enforce unconstitutional laws. When they go to break the Second Amendment, we're going to stand. And when the feds come down into our state, we're going to say no. Hey, folks, you're not going to help anybody by disarming the innocent so the criminals and the crooks can get out here and kill everybody. And that's what it amounts to. I saw where Rahm Emanuel up there, mayor of Chicago, is saying he's going after the financial institutions that might be somehow financing guns. You understand what he's saying? Hey, it's not some little old jerk with his pants down around his knees with four earrings in one ear, walking in with a joint in his mouth, sitting down in front of the banker and saying, I want to borrow money to buy a gun. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about banks that might hold a mortgage on a building or on a company financing it that's in business that sells guns. Folks, that's extortion. That's not only unconstitutional, that's just a ripoff. That's abuse of power. But that's the sort of stuff that's going on. You got these politicians that have the sin, the skeletons come out of the closet. And God knows what's in the closet. On all of us. On all of us. You know, we all remember, if we've been saved very long, looking back on the life before you got saved. Now, I know I'm talking to a lot of young people that got saved in church and grew up, and thank God that's the best way to do it. But some of us didn't get saved till we were in our 20s, 30s, 40s. And when I've been saved as long as I have, and I look back, and even though I got saved at 22 years old, I look back now and I think about a lot of those things, and it looks like another person must have been doing those things. Another life, not me. Many of the things I did, I preach against now. I took the Lord's name in vain. I preach against that now. I mean, a lot of those things. Now, thank God I'm a new creature in Christ, and those things have passed away, and all things have become new, wonderful in Christ. But, yeah, you're going to have some of those memories. And sometimes when the devil pulls a bad one up and brings it up, I say, thank God that's on the blood. Amen. Oh, yeah. I'm glad that though the Lord knew about it, he still cared and still loves me. And forgave me through his shed blood. Amen. You know, I hadn't been preaching here very long. In fact, I guess right after we built this building, which is probably about the third year I was here, preached one Sunday morning, went to the door, shake hands, and this little lady come out. She was very gray-headed, stooped a little bit, but she looked me in the eye, and boy, when she did, I almost came to attention. I saw the same fire in her eye that I saw when she was my elementary school principal. That's who she was. She looked me right in the eye and she said, Mickey, I never thought God would make a preacher out of you. And I wanted to say, yes, ma'am. I didn't either. Do you have your paddle with you? She could swing a mean paddle. I remember that. Now, the truth of the matter is,
She was remembering the old Mickey. Jesus made a new one out of me, amen. A new creature in Christ, my soul. You know, we think about sometimes people get hurt, they get their feelings hurt, they get this and that, the other offends them. It's the most amazing thing today. I've never seen our skin get any thinner than it seems to be in a church crowd anymore. I remember in the early days, man, where we didn't only shell the corn, we threw the cob at them. But nowadays, they want you to tiptoe through the tulips and say nothing to hurt anybody, get on anybody's toes, amen? Somebody said they got mad at me preaching not long ago on gossip. Well, I got news for you. I've been preaching against gossip ever since I've been in the ministry, and I don't intend to stop now. It's just as bad a sin now, if not worse. You got more tools to do it with today than ever before, and I'm sure going to preach against it. It's sin. That's what it is. You ought to know something is truth before you repeat it, and then you ought to ask yourself, even if it is true, should I be repeating it? Many things you shouldn't. Many things you shouldn't. Bible says six things God hates over in Proverbs chapter 6. Almost got the mark of beast on it over there. 666, six things God hates. One of them is sowing discord among the brethren. Be surprised how many baby Christians are laying out side the road. I mean, not growing in the Lord, all hurt because some older Christian said something to them I shouldn't have said. Folks, we ought to be careful about that, really careful about that. You know, people get hurt over the smallest things. Some of you families with kids, I've seen kids, after they grow up, 20s, 30 years old, still holding a pain, a wound, because they felt like they grew up in a family where mom and dad loved one of the other kids more than them. Showing partiality. You better watch out for that. One fellow told me, he said, I almost hate my brother. He said, I had to grow out of that. And the Lord had to help me because mom and dad was always comparing my failures to his successes. It's amazing. It's the kind of creatures we are. We have to watch out for that. But I'm glad the Lord, even though he knows about us, cares, loves us anyhow. Amen. Amen. You know, Harvey and I grew up. Now, my younger brother came on later. I think I was a teenager before he came on. But Harvey and I grew up just pretty close to each other, played together, fought together, done all that kind of stuff. And mom and dad, even though we would have been considered poor folks, I mean, they never made that mistake. They treated us equal. In fact, I love to see him get a birthday because I got a gift too. And he loved to see me get a birthday because he got a gift too. That was mother, I'll guarantee you. I mean, she just, whatever she got for one, she'd get for the other. Now, we might have grew up a little bit spoiled, but we did know one thing. We had love. Somebody loved us. Somebody cared for us. The wonderful truth is today we better raise our families that way. Amen. As much as we can, have a love like the Lord Jesus Christ, impartial, caring for both. But you know, he knows about us, but he still cares anyhow. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. You hear David in the Psalms crying out, no man cared for my soul. It's an awful thing when people get to the place they think nobody cares. And the good news is, if you understand Jesus, you'll know he always cares. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Man, he sticks closer. Bible says that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Wonderful truth that the Lord still knows about us, but still cares anyhow. You know, he even cares for the one that's willfully gone away. You know, we have the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, tremendous story. Do you know that boy willfully left home? He willfully took part of his dad's hard-earned inheritance, and he went with it, and he left with it, and he lost it. He messed around with the wrong crowd and riotous living, and he wasted the fortune. And yet, you know, one thing all the time in that boy's heart was, when things got bad enough, he knew he could go home. You know why? Because his dad still loved him. And his dad was still watching for him. That's a picture of God. That's a picture of our Father. As that prodigal's father looked down the road to see that prodigal coming, God is looking for you. If you've gone away, if you went away from him, I don't care how far you've gone, he is still watching for you, and he'll still welcome you back, take you back, clean you up, put the ring and the robe on you, and take care of you. If you've really been born again, you're not going to get unborn. You still belong to him. Oh, the fellowship may be broken, but the relationship's still there, man. You're born into the family of God. You're not going to get unborn. I'm glad the Lord is like that, like depicted here in the story of the prodigal son. You know, some of us here, some of you have come back to God. I get a testimony every now and then, and I love to hear them. Yeah, the devil got me, but I was miserable the whole time. I have never had that experience. I guess everybody in their heart at one time or another has been hotter or colder for God. But I've seen some folks that when they come back and got so happy they could come back to God, it was almost like they got saved again. But they were saved all the time. They just got tired of the chastening. They got tired of things going wrong. They got tired of the devil's old slop. And they left the hog pen and came back. Amen. The truth is, the good news is God the Father is there waiting. And he'll take us back. You know, if you've come back, you know what I'm talking to you about. When the prodigal come back, the father had prepared something for him. The fatted calf, the ring, the whole thing. God has shown me a few times in my position as pastor what he would do for someone if they just get right with him. Say, why didn't you tell them? I couldn't tell them. God's command was just, I want to show you something. They're going to make a choice. They're going to choose right. They're going to choose wrong. They're going to keep running or they're going to come back. And I've seen more than one time where it would turn on a decision somebody's made. And I've seen it turn out good. And I hate to tell you, I've seen it turn out bad. But man still made a choice in it, whether he'd come back to the Lord or not. I want to say to you, if you've been in the devil's briar patch out there, you ought to turn around and come back to the Lord. If you've been in the hog pen with the hogs, you need to leave that place. You don't belong there if you're a child of God. You belong back with the Lord and back in the Father's house. And he'll take you back if you come. You know, I'm glad that's the truth. I'm glad that I can prove it in the Bible. Say, what do you mean? Do anybody remember what Peter done when the Lord was betrayed? Do you remember him warming his hands by the devil's fire? You remember when the little maid spoke up and said, you're one of them, and he said no, and after she said it again, you know what he did? He began to curse like the old fisherman before he was saved. Somebody would have been standing around, and some were, that said, Peter is gone back. There's no hope for him. But you know what the Lord had told him? You're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows. And when that old rooster crowed, Peter got convicted, didn't he? And he came back. But you know what? The Lord is crucified. He's put in the tomb. He's raised on the third day. And the women go to the tomb. Well, you might want to look at it in Mark 16. This just two words I want you to see, but they're so important. In Mark 16, you pick it up where the women have gone to the tomb, and the young man, the angel, is there. He's sitting on the right side. He's clothed in a long white garment. And they were frightened like you and I would be. But notice what he says in Mark 16, verse 6. He, the angel now, said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples, and look at these two words, and Peter. Isn't that interesting? Tell his disciples, but hey, the Lord knew what Peter had done. Peter denied him. Peter had cursed. Peter had gone away from him. But the angel says, not just the disciples, but tell Peter he can come back too. Boy, that's good. I mean, old Peter had messed up pretty bad. But here in the message of the angel, tell Peter too. And you know how the Lord dealt with Peter then later on in after the resurrection. I told him to feed the sheep out there side the fishing hole. You remember the story. But I'm glad that Peter could come back. I'm glad that any child of God can come back because they're still in the family. They've still been born into that family. I look around today and I see people, like I said a while ago, out of church and other things, wounded. Sometimes they believe they were wounded in the house of God or wounded by God's people, or they're hurting one way or the other. And by the way, we are in, I got on it a while ago, but we are in a day and time when I have never seen so many invented lies as we live by today. Folks, you ought to check things out. And just because it's on the tube or on the net, it's not necessarily true. In fact, it's got to the place it most likely is not true. Invented stuff. Have you seen in the paper where the so-called gays, the sads I call them, but the gays are saying that Chick-fil-A has recanted and will no longer give donations to organizations that are against the gay movement? Have you seen that? That's a blank lie. But the media has picked up on it, saying Chick-fil-A has caved into the gays. No, 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 no. But they just put the lie out. The big media picks it up. They tell it. And everybody says, oh, it is amazing how just a lie gets around the world before truth can get out of the garage. But it is too sadly so. But you know, a wonderful thing is, nobody's ever been able to lie to God, amen? God let Peter come back. He let you come back tonight. Some of the hardest things, you know, it's pretty hard. I've seen sinners, you know, they got their pride in front of their friends and all that, walk the aisle, confess their sinner, don't trust Christ as Savior, and that's hard on them. I've seen it just about as hard for some backslidden person like Peter was to come back to the Lord too. Oh, but listen, that's the answer. That's the thing to do. Somebody trip you up, something mess you up. The Bible warns us about that sort of thing. And yet it does happen when we look and see it here and there. But God cares for us anyway. If you're unsaved tonight, I say to you that God proved his care for you when he gave his son on the cross of Calvary. No greater proof do you need than the price that was paid at Calvary for you. You know, it's a truth today that the world needs to hear, that there's hope, not in the government, not in education, not in all the money in the world, but there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one that knows about you and feels your heartbeat and knows your concern, knows your fears. You can trust him with it. You can trust him all the way. He can give you a new start in this book right here, probably in the first story there, my story of salvation that some of you have heard me preach more than once probably. I remember so well wanting a new start when I was just a teenager. Might be somebody listening on radio or even here in the building tonight. You say, preacher, I'd just love to start over. I remember so well, I could take you to the building where there was a clothing store down here on 6th Street. I could take you in there when I was about, maybe a junior, sophomore in high school. I could take you in there where mother took me down there because she wanted to buy me a suit. She wanted to fix me up so I could go to the banquet that the school was having. She wanted her kid to be as presentable as anybody else, and yet I knew we didn't have any money and that she was using the grocery money to go in there and try to outfit me in a suit. And what she didn't know was I was already in trouble with the school and trouble with the law enough that I didn't even know if I was going to get to graduate. And here I am standing there, and the man's trying to measure me up and fit me, and my heart is breaking inside. I want to say, mother, you're wasting your money. I might not even be here for that banquet. And while I'm doing that, the man thought I had a bad attitude. I wasn't cooperating with him too much. Truthfully, I was just hurting inside, just hurting real bad. And in my mind, I was seeing myself as a little third grader at a creek bed in Georgia on the way from school to my house, on my knees telling God I believed in him. And I was thinking in my mind, if I could just go back there and start over. And I actually thought of the words, I'd like to be born again. And I had never heard that expression. Never heard that expression. Never been in church hear that. Never heard anybody say that. But born again clean. Start over. I didn't know a man could do that. But in Jesus, you can do that. I don't care how dirty your record is. You can come clean and get a new start. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So when I did later on hear the gospel, and hear that term, be born again. Oh, man, start over, brand new, clean. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus cares enough to give us a new start? Amen. I hope tonight you know what I'm talking about. I hope you've received that new start if you need it. I hope you're born again. And I hope if you're following the Lord like Peter did afar off, that you'd come back and recognize if you'll come back to him.